It's good to see every one of you, as I mentioned. But let's take a look at this first slide up here. This is a cracked ground. We understand cracked ground. We understand dryness. This image is a metaphor. It's a picture of what often is very painful in our lives. Our lives are broken physically. Many of us this morning have pains, have physical issues that are very discouraging, and they're not going away. Sometimes those challenges, the dryness, the cracked part of our lives shows up in our emotions. I shared with you last Sunday how I deal with my emotions, and there are last Sunday morning, that was my take on my emotions. It wasn't good. Some of you understand when I speak about that, what that means. You understand depression. You understand despair. You understand that. And you associate, you identify with this emotionally. Sometimes it's in our relationships, our marriages. We smile and it looks good on the outside, but there's cracks there. It's dry. We put on a good face. We know how to put on that front. Not only in our marriages, but in other relationships, friendships with our children, whatever the case is. But it's dry. It's cracked. Sometimes that happens spiritually. Sometimes it's by our own doing that we rebel against God. We know what God calls us to do and to be who He calls us to be, but we choose not to. And so there's a dryness and a crackness, but it's by our doing spiritually. When we choose to live in rebellion to God, that produces consequences, dryness and crackness in our life. But sometimes spiritually, it's not of our doing. Sometimes we pray and we say, God, please. And He doesn't. We don't get Him. And there's a mystery there and there's a pain. And so sometimes this is a picture of our lives spiritually, and it really hurts. It's really disorienting to us when our God does not come through in the way that we ask Him to. And there's no magic number on this. Elementary kids, middle school students, high school students, you get this. You've asked God for some things and it hasn't happened. He hasn't come through in our timetable, in our way, and that's hard. There's no getting around that. This was the situation, the children of Israel. God's chosen people, Israel. This is what describes, this is a picture of their life after Solomon. After Solomon, things started heading south real quick. The kingdom split, and there was active rebellion against God by the nation of Israel. Split into two kingdoms, Israel to the north, Judah to the south. And this was their picture. This was their life. But there's another image that's going to come up right now, and it's of a flower. Because you see, even though Israel had rebelled, God had not forgotten Israel. God had not forgotten His covenant. God was still faithful. God was moving. God was working. And because of God, there was hope. And hope has a name, and it's Jesus. God was working through that cracked circumstances of Israel's rebellion. And He was working to bring hope, a flower. We could call this a new spring. You have this in the graphic. This is a very accurate, it's a good summary of the message of Isaiah. Yes, Israel was in rebellion. It was dry and cracked, but God was at work. Even though it wasn't even seen by most people, if anyone, other than the prophets possibly, God was working. And there was coming a new spring in the person of Jesus. In Luke chapter 4, there's this amazing scene. Jesus has just started moving from private life to more of His public ministry. One of the first events of that movement was being led by the Spirit of God into the wilderness. Led by the Spirit into the wilderness. 40 days. He comes through that 40 days. And we pick up the story, the scene here. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. And so he went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, his hometown. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. And he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Now try to kick in your imaginations right now. You're in this synagogue. You see this man stand up and be handed this scroll. Try to imagine him unrolling it, Jesus unrolling this scroll, taking a moment, looking through the columns. Yes, I know I'm going right to left. It's Hebrew. Don't forget that. He's going from right to left. He looks, and then he stops. And he looks at a particular place, and he reads this. The Spirit of the Lord is on me. Because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. In this synagogue, this was just read from Isaiah. And then what does Luke tell us? Then he rolled up the scroll. Jesus rolls up the scroll, gives it back to the attendant. And he sits down. Kind of a pregnant moment. Wouldn't you admit? Jesus in his hometown reads this from Isaiah. Sits down. And then what comes from Jesus' mouth? Somebody tell me. Anybody? Thank you, Kirk. You just saw Scripture make history. Today, right now, that Scripture is fulfilled in your presence. From the prophet Isaiah. Let the immensity of that moment sink in. Jesus just said everything that Isaiah prophesied is going to come true. It's going to happen. It's starting right now, right here, in me. So wouldn't it make sense to you? A pretty good idea is to spend some time in Isaiah. Isn't that a pretty obvious conclusion to that, the immensity of that scene? Well, let's go back and let's spend the next 10 weeks looking at this amazing prophecy from Isaiah. Let's spend some time working at it, because this is not going to be easy. It's a long book. It's going to take work. You're not going to be able to get everything out of this study if you just stand on the sidelines. And if you just, it's a passing thought. God is moving in our hearts to take another step or two into some discipline and some work. And so we dive into this study, this prophecy from Isaiah. I want you to take your hand and just pick it up like this in front of your face. And this is on purpose. More than likely, this hand will be with you for a while, like at least through the course of this study. And so when you see your hand, I'm praying that God kind of redeems these five fingers, and you can actually remember some of the strength and the fullness of what God wants to do in us through this study of Isaiah. We're going to walk through this very quickly this morning, but the first is God. Isaiah is going to expand and remind us of the immensity, the mightiness, the greatness of God. But then the second figure is the gospel, the good news of what Jesus came to proclaim and be and do. That's going to become clearer. So let's go through this. First is God, and then gospel, and then the third is hope. Hope is such a strong theme in Isaiah. In the midst of the rebellion of Israel, everything looked dry and cracked, but there was still hope. And he speaks about hope often. God, gospel, hope. The fourth is the Bible, the Word, the written Word of God. God's going to help us through the prophecy of Isaiah get a better feel on the Scriptures from Genesis to Revelation. But then lastly, Jesus. There's really no one adequate qualifier for Jesus, so I just put Jesus. Because in our minds, when we think Isaiah, we really should think Jesus. And when we think Jesus, we really should think Isaiah. There's such a closeness and a fullness between the both of them in this prophecy. The first is God, gospel, hope, Bible, the Word, and Jesus. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. This is just what we're walking through this morning. We're actually going to run through this. Are just like appetizers. These are just tasty morsels that we're going to chew on and savor for these next 10 weeks. Fairly familiar passage if you've been around Isaiah or the church for any time. It's fairly familiar, but it's here it is. In the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah says, I saw the Lord. That's what Isaiah will do to you and to me as we go through this prophecy. We will see the Lord. And he will be what? High and exalted. We will see him seated on a throne. The train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, angels. Each had six wings. With two wings they covered their faces. Two they covered their feet. Two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. Through all prophecy of the study of Isaiah, we will see the Lord as holy. And we will see him as the Lord Almighty, the God of strength. We will see that the whole earth one day will in fact be filled with his glory. And at the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Woe to me, I cried. I am ruined. I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King. There it is again. We will see the King through the prophecy of Isaiah. The Lord Almighty, we will see him. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken from tongs from the altar, with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and he said, See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away. Your sin is atoned for. Don't miss that connection with this God that Isaiah speaks about. He is high and mighty. He is high and lifted up. He is over the whole earth, but he is also a God who takes coals and touches individuals with his holiness. Do you see the particular intimacy here of this high and lifted up God? And we will see both of those aspects of God through Isaiah. He is high and lifted up. He is transcendent, but he is also intimate and personal. And we will see both of those through the course of this study of Isaiah. Let's have this other scene up here. You're more than aware of what this is. But what struck me when I saw this past week is if this is a perspective that man can bring about, If man and his ingenuity, thank you. If man in our ingenuity can produce something to get this sort of an amazing perspective on hurricanes, the logic here is clear. How much more does God have a perspective on these storms? If we can get a pretty good one as men and women, how much more does God have a perspective on these storms? We desperately need His perspective. Can we have it? No. There's no way we have His perspective. There's no way we have His foreknowledge. So what are we left up to? We've got to trust Him. We've just got to trust Him. He does have a perspective on these storms. And you and I have got to watch where our perspective is. Are we so engrossed in the news? And we're so tied in, which is not a bad thing. But it can't be the only thing. We especially have got to remember that in the midst of all that news about the storms and seeing the wind and the devastation and the pain, we can't live there. We can see it, but we have got to raise our eyes. We've got to raise our hearts in a matter of trust. God, we don't see how you're working this all out for good, but we trust you. And you are. His eye is on the sparrow. And I know he cares for me. So when we see these storms and we see the news, we have got to know that his eye is on the sparrow that falls to the ground. And he's caring for people. And he's doing it through people like Ryan McBride, who cares for people in Sarasota and makes calls to churches like ours and others and says, they need help. And you're going to respond, and there's going to be water, there's going to be batteries, there's going to be tarps, there's going to be food moving to these people. That's just one illustration, one example of how God is moving in the midst of these catastrophic storms to care for people. That's what Isaiah will do. He will regularly call our attention off the circumstances of our lives and up to our God. And he will remind us that he is high and lifted up and mighty. And then we live in the midst of our circumstances with that perspective. We've got to. We will lose hope if we don't. Isaiah will also remind us of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Listen to this description. It's the same thing that Jesus read. Jesus read from Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, the Spirit of might, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news. That's the gospel. Good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for captives, to release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God. God is a God of justice. To report, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. That's the good news of the gospel. Yes, it is intensely intimate and personal. The gospel is, I can know Jesus personally. And I know that I will have a home in his presence forever. That's an aspect of the gospel, a very important aspect of the gospel. But the gospel does not stop there. The gospel spreads out from that person, from our individual lives, and it begins to form a goodness and good news in our relationships. So the gospel has relationship inherent in it. We are living the gospel as followers of Jesus, as friends. But then that gospel spreads out as the good news of Jesus gets birthed and rooted in our lives. We go out and live in this culture and we live the gospel out. So it brings freedom and hope to people in the world. The good news goes out. It even affects systems, societies. It's a more pervasive gospel than I often think about. I get very myopic. The good news is all about me, my life, my salvation. And Isaiah is going to remind us that, yes, that's true, to be treasured, but it is also beyond that. It's more robust. It's fuller. The gospel affects systems, relationships, prisoners, those in despair. Isaiah will remind us of the clarity of the gospel. Isaiah will remind us of hope. In the midst of the dryness, in the midst of the cracked aspects of our lives, relationships, our struggles with God, there is hope. It's not only in Jesus, his first coming, which is what Jesus mentions, talks about, is the focus of in Luke, but it's also his second coming. Jesus is coming again to bring the fullness of his kingdom. Here's a description of that. Isaiah 25, verse 6. On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples. Even though he worked through the nation of Israel, the gospel extends to all nations. All peoples. A banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines. On this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove his people's disgrace from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. In that day, they will say, surely this is our God. We trusted in him, and he saved us. This is the Lord. We trusted in him. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. Key phrase, we trusted him. We're in the in-between time. We're in the hard in-between. It's not fully here. That's why our only recourse, our only default is to trust God. Because his goodness, his power, his sovereignty, his love, his justice will never be compromised. It can't. It just can't. And how it gets worked out is a mystery, and it's a painful mystery sometimes. But we have got to trust our Father. And Isaiah will remind us, often he will call us to have hope. Hope in God. The Bible will be more understandable. Let's go over this just one more time. God, gospel, hope, Bible. Isaiah has 66 chapters, as you'll see. That's a human configuration. The Holy Spirit, when he was inspiring Isaiah to write this, he didn't say, okay, Isaiah, you just finished chapter 1, and now we're starting chapter 2. That's not how it went down with Isaiah. He just wrote. We have, to help things out in our study of the Bible, have divided up Isaiah into 66 chapters. Chapter between 39 and 40 is a huge change. Up through 1 through 39, it speaks of Jesus, yes, there is hope, but there's a lot of woe. There's a lot of judgment coming up through 39. It's some challenging passages, but Isaiah 40 starts with this amazing cry, comfort my people, comfort. A huge, significant break, chapter 40 through, and Jesus becomes more in focus. Isaiah 53, we'll look at that in just a second. So think about our Bibles. How many books are in the Old Testament? 39. 27 books in the New Testament where Jesus becomes more in focus. This wasn't my idea. Some people a lot smarter and people you would trust. Chuck Swindoll for one. Brings this out, that Isaiah in many ways is like a mini Bible. 1 through 39 can be approximate to the Old Testament. 40 through 66, those 27 chapters. New Testament, Jesus, more in focus. Interesting. Something to think about. But we will get a better idea for the scriptures because Isaiah is quoted over 60 times in the New Testament. in the Gospels, in the letters, in Acts, and in Revelation. All through the New Testament, Isaiah is quoted. The Psalms, the only Old Testament book quoted more than Isaiah. He permeates the New Testament. So we will get to know the Bible better. But Jesus, there's really not one qualifier for Jesus. Let's just read Isaiah 53. Excuse me. This is Isaiah writing of the Messiah 700 years before the cross. 700 years this was written. But he was pierced, Messiah, for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. By his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, we've gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. As a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great. Verse 12, he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors. He bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. 700 years before the cross, Isaiah wrote these words about Messiah Jesus. We are going to come to treasure Jesus. In a deeper way. I have lost my card. Would somebody give me a card? One of those card stocks in your... I had one someplace. Thank you, Danica. Dean, come on up. Very thankful for Bill Knight. Thank you, Bill. Bill did the graphics on this. Very thankful for that. Nicole has done a lot of work on this. But turn the card over. We're kind of a week ahead, so to speak. But you can see three key words, read, gather, and listen. You can see what we encourage you to read over the course of a week. We encourage you to gather in small groups through the week to discuss as friends what's going on. And then we encourage you to make it a priority to be here on Sunday to listen to the Word of God and the messages in Isaiah. And Dean is our elder over home groups, and he's going to encourage you and help you take the next step or two as to how you can gather, especially over this series in Isaiah. Thanks, Dean.
Okay, so... I'm really excited about this series, as I said in the prayer time. Isaiah 40:31 happens to be my life verse, which is, those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength, and they will mount up with wings like eagles, and they will run and not grow weary, and they will walk and not grow faint. And there's a number of passages in Isaiah that have really had a major impact on my life during some of the most difficult times that I've walked through. But anyway, besides that, as a church, we've done this occasionally where we have incorporated everything from your daily devotions to home group study to our passages on Sunday, and really had a significant impact on individuals' walks, but also the overall life and resiliency in the church. I remember when we did this years ago on Rick Warren's Purpose-Driven Life, had a big impact on the church. Kathy and I, when we were in Florida, we went through two similar series on two other books with our church, and we just saw some amazing things happen. So anyway, we're going to be, home groups are going to get started up again in a couple of weeks. We have four home groups currently. Different times. We have a Sunday afternoon group, a Wednesday evening group, a Thursday evening group, and a Friday evening group. There's sign-up sheets in the lobby. We're going to be asking, even if you've been in that home group forever, please re-sign up. Or if for some reason you want to move to another one, that's fine too. And we just want to get an idea how many are going to be in each group. So I'm going to be back here after the service also if you have questions about home groups. But we encourage everybody to sign up with a home group going forward. And then we'll give you more details in the coming weeks as to what this is going to look like as to the studies that we're going to go through as well. So thank you.